It's a blessing to be back with you this week. Sandra and I enjoyed ourselves in Chester, Virginia, spending time with family. I came back with a back that was hurting a little bit, but I'm much better today. And I thank you all for the prayers that you've offered. It's good to see your smiling faces and be home with you once again. I want to begin by thanking both David and Chris for having the willingness and the readiness to just jump behind this pulpit and preach the gospel at a moment's notice. I'm confident they did a very good job and you enjoyed the lessons that they brought forth last week. Now, if the scripture reading looks familiar to you, that means that you've probably been engaged with us in our Wednesday night Bible classes, because this is the very text of scripture that we studied last Wednesday night. We thought about some of the things, talked about some of these things, and how important they are. In that text of scripture, you may recall something that Chris was talking about last Sunday morning, that you walk worthy of the calling of God who's called us into His kingdom and into His glory, and that we need to be people that are thinking, that we're speaking, and that we're acting in a worthy manner as citizens of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we exemplify in our lives the glory of our Savior and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The title of today's lesson is taken from the next verse, verse 13, showing there on the screen that the Word of God effectively works in you who believe. Although I talked about that Wednesday night, I just didn't talk about it enough. And so I'm going to talk about it a little bit more today. The Word of God effectively works. That's an adverb. That word effectively has formed an English word for us, the English word energy. That comes from the Greek word energio, and it means to put by force, or to bring down power, or to become operative. And that's exactly what the Word of God does for us. It brings energy. It brings forth power. It effectively works. It operates upon those of us who believe. I want to share this with you as we think about some things that encourages us to recognize the truth of the statement that Paul is making to the Christians in the city of Thessalonica. Let's first of all consider what Paul was speaking. There in the scripture reading that was read for us at the beginning this morning, you notice there in verse 9 that Paul said, "We preach to you the Word of God." Well, if you look back to the beginning of this letter, you notice that it's not just Paul, but he's writing this with Silvanus and Timothy. Could have been others that were working with him in the ministry of our Lord. But the Apostle Paul is saying, "What I am speaking to you the gospel of God." And we talked about what he meant by what was said there in verse 13. He said, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God." Well, we reason among ourselves, these were words actually coming from Paul, were they not? These were words that Paul was taking and writing down with ink upon paper in some fashion of ancient day. They really were coming from Paul, but Paul is saying, "These are really not my words at all. I'm simply declaring to you a message. I'm a conduit. I'm simply making known to you the very word of the Creator of the universe." That's how Paul addresses this, and that's what he means when he says, "We've been preaching to you the gospel of God." Now, there's many times in the New Testament that Paul talks like this. Remember in the Roman letter when he said in Romans 1 and verse 15, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God, it's the energy of God, the operative force of God, for everyone who believes concerning salvation, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." That's what Paul was preaching. He was preaching the gospel of God. And if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he makes it known to us that he specifically focused on the good news of Jesus Christ. He says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6 that he is a minister or a servant of the New Testament. That he's not really preaching Moses and David or the kings or the prophets. Now, there would be times he would quote from them. He would make many points from the law of Moses or the Old Testament scriptures. But he was focused upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God and the salvation for everyone who believes. And that is his ministry, this new covenant of Jesus Christ, Matthew through Revelation. We have that in our Bible, the last third of our Bible. Matthew through Revelation is his focus. And in the first century, they knew exactly what it was. Look at what Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1 in verses 8 and 9. Speaking to the various congregations throughout the area of Galatia, he said, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than what you've received, let him be accursed." What is the point of that? The point of that was in the first century, the Christians in the area of Galatia knew exactly, precisely, specifically what Paul had been saying to them. They knew the gospel of God or the gospel of Jesus Christ. They heard it from Paul. They had received it from Paul. And that they weren't to go in any other direction, because any other direction would not be the Word of God, but it would be the Word of men then. And it seems like the Galatians may have been drifting off into that problem. So in the first century, they knew exactly what needed to be preached. They knew exactly what the Word of God was. And if they knew it in the first century, no doubt in the 21st century, with our technology, with the archaeological digs that have been made, we can know exactly and precisely and specifically what the words of God are that we need to receive as they received in the first century. Paul preached it, they received it. When Paul preaches it, we ought to be receiving it. Now, there's a passage of Scripture that we have beloved for a long time. But I think I've told you this before, and I'll probably tell you again, that I never heard this Scripture until I was 21 years old. There's a lot of people around Mobile that have never heard this Scripture either. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16, as Paul is writing this letter to the preacher Timothy, he said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." What's the value of that text? The Bible claims to be the very breath of God. It claims to be the very Word of God. Because when you speak, you breathe out. Breath comes out of you when you talk. That's the idea. When we read the Holy Scriptures, it says God is personally, directly, literally talking to us. That's what God wants us to understand from that Scripture. In other words, the Scripture claims to be the very words of the Creator of the universe. Now, there's a lot of books out there. And as Solomon said, that I guess there's never an end to the writing of books. We can go to various libraries and see them everywhere under the sun. Even today, with all of our technology, books are still being written everywhere. And all these books, sometimes they have great information for us. But this book, the Bible, claims to come from the Creator of everything. And we need to see it in that fashion. We need to see all the Holy Scriptures as the very breath of our Creator. And so it makes it much more digestible when we read passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 37. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 37, as Paul is instructing the congregation in Corinth, he says, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual," and I think that would include us. Do you think of yourself as being a spiritual person? If you think of yourself as a spiritual person, let him or her acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people in our generation are saying, "Listen, I don't want to hear from Paul or Peter or Matthew or Luke. I don't want to hear from Moses or David or any of those individuals. Just give me the red letters. I want the red letters. I appreciate the red letters. The red letters are there indicating from the translators that these are the very words that Jesus was uttering while he lived on the earth. They were the ones coming out of his mouth. And a lot of people say, I'll do those things. But my dear friend, not only do you need the red letters, you need the black letters, you need all the letters. We need all of them. They are all inspired of God. And so when Paul speaks, we need to listen. When Peter speaks, we need to listen. When Luke is teaching us, we need to be listening. They are revealing to us the very mind, the very heart, the will, and the Word of God. That's what we should understand, which effectively works in those who believe. So don't turn your nose up when Paul issues a directive, or when Peter makes a declarative, or Luke tells us something that maybe is not too appealing to us. Let us respect it as the Word of God, as it should be respected. In our Bible class Wednesday night, I also encouraged our students to look at what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12. What a great passage of Scripture this is. It's worthy of our continual discerning. As it talks about the Word of God, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You notice there I have five words underlined. I have five words I wanted to bring out from this passage. The first one is the Word of God is alive. There's nothing dead about the teachings of the Bible. There's a lot of people that would try to tell you that you don't need the teachings of that Bible. And they're not just non-believers. They're not just atheists or agnostics. Sometimes they're men wearing clerical robes. They would say, that Bible's a dead letter. Just let the Holy Spirit move and groove you and direct you in your life. That's not true. The Hebrew writer says God's Word is alive. It was alive in the first century. It's just as alive and vibrant today as we read the great teachings from Moses. We read the great Psalms that came from the heart of David. Or we read the teachings emanating from Paul's quill in the first century. The Word of God is alive. I didn't ask Chris to do this, but he must have seen the title of my lesson and he chose to sing number 280. And I was going to talk about number 280. Give me the Bible. Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer, lone and tempest-tossed. No storm can hide that radiance, peaceful beaming, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my soul with fear. Give me the precious words by Jesus spoken. Hold up faith's lamp to show my Savior near. Give me the Bible, all my steps enlightened. Teach me the dangers of this realm below. That lamp of safety over the gloom shall brighten. That light alone the path of peace can show. Give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal. Hold up that splendor by the open grave. Show me the light from heaven's shining portal. Show me the glory, gilding Jordan's wave. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. What a great song that is. We sing it often, and we should sing that song. Whether we're happy or sad, whether we're perplexed or we're content, the great message emanating from the Word of God has the power to pierce and penetrate my soul, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. The Bible tells us that we're made up of three parts: soul, spirit, the inner man or woman, and body, our outer tent. We're struggling to understand the soul and spirit. Doctors in our generation still cannot capture that moment. And yet we understand that at death, that the life just leaves the body, the spirit leaves the body, We all recognize that. It's just something that's not really explainable, even in our great technological day. And yet we recognize that the Bible has the ability to pierce even that division of soul and spirit. It's able to get between your bone and your bone marrow. It's able to get down there in your cartilage when it comes to your knee and your ligaments and tendons and all of that. It just pierces you right down through your soul and reveals you better than you may even know yourself. I talked about it last Wednesday, like the wicked witch looking into the mirror and saying, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" Of course, and the mirror just explained to her, "You're the fairest," until Snow White came around, right? And then the wicked witch didn't care much for that and sought her death. Well, the mirror was revealing a very ugly woman indeed, even though the ugly woman didn't recognize just how ugly in spirit she was. Sometimes the Bible does that very thing. It reveals us. And if you want to get a good picture of that, if you've been reading your Bible on a daily basis like we have been through the year, we've been enjoying this year reading the book of Proverbs, haven't we? Boy, the book of Proverbs is revealing so often. I look in the book of Proverbs and say, I will do a V8 moment. Oh, big dummy, yes, that's talking about you. I do that. Do you ever do that? For example, if you go to the book of Proverbs in the area that we've been just recently reading in our Bible daily reading, in chapter 29 in verses 1 and 2, he says, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Sometimes we need to listen to people that are trying to help us and correct us. We ignore them after a while. Guess what? We end up running into a brick wall. Might take our life. If you continue to look, for example, in chapter 30 is where we've been this week. Verse 15, "The leech has two daughters, give and give." They're identical twins. The leech. You know people like that in life, right? And how do you react? You don't want to be around a leech, right? You don't want to be around the bloodsuckers, you know, that suck the life out of you. Oh, so much said in so few words. In verse 32 of the 30th chapter of Proverbs, "If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand on your mouth. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and the wringing the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife." We've just come back from Thanksgiving tables. You know, I hear terrible stories from some people about what their Thanksgiving table is on an annual basis. You know that I enjoy listening to Dr. Laura Schlesinger from time to time. And usually the entire month of November is, "Oh no, I got to go home to my family at Thanksgiving. What do I do with Uncle Fred, Aunt Linda, whatever the case may be," knowing what might happen at that Thanksgiving table. Yeah, like the churning of milk, it produces butter. You know it's coming. It's an ouch, double ouch. Sometimes God's word is needed terribly. We need it terribly and drastically to help us, to make us better. It can effectively work if we will apply it as it needs to be applied. And speaking of that, let's talk about some things that would encourage us to apply it, to read it, to study it more. God's Word has the power, as we read there in the song a few moments ago, to enlighten our paths. It has the power. It effectively works in that fashion. Remember the great passage from the great psalm. You're saying, what's the great psalm? It's got to be the 23rd psalm. That's a great psalm indeed. But the great psalm is the great big one. The 119th psalm in my venue. And in the 105th verse, "Your word, God's word, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And when I think of that, I immediately think of Jesus there in John chapter 8 saying, "I am the light of the world." Jesus indeed is the light of this world. It is the light that everybody in this world so desperately needs. Jesus is that light. And in John's Gospel a little earlier, in the third chapter, read this passage with me. In John chapter 3, after he had been talking to Nicodemus, and the message is expanding beyond Nicodemus at this point, as you read verse 19. in John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. You know, we're not ones that are big for testimony. You go to different denominational buildings out there and they ask you for testimony. But you know, the Apostle Paul, he gave testimony of his conversion a few different times in the book of Acts. And I'm one that also has a testimony that's like that. I'm one that lived the life of a sinner when I was a young man at the age of 21. And my dear friend at the age of 21 reached out to me with the gospel of Jesus Christ, began to talk to me about it, began to teach me about it, I would say in the month of May of 1982. By the time we reach July, I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my dear friends, my life changed dramatically. I looked at myself in the spring of 1982 as a lost, desperate, disgusting sinner. And within 3 months, I became one that loved my Lord, changed and cleaned up my life, and was headed down a direction and a path to where I would preach His message for well over 40 years. Let me tell you something, friends. The Word of God effectively can change your life. It can light you up and changed me. It gave me purpose. It gave me meaning. It gave me focus. It helped me see that there's a future that's coming in my life. And I went out there to tell all of my family and scared them to death, thinking that I had just joined a cult. I knew what I did not know before. I understood what life was now really all about. It illuminated me. It changed me forever. That's the power of the Word of God in my own personal experience. Now, there may be some, as many of you out there, that can share a similar thing that happened with your life. Some of you, many of you, were brought up in the Lord's church. It was something that you always had that blessing of learning on a weekly basis, how fortunate you are, how many pitfalls that you escaped. But some of you kind of were brought out of the drudgery and the dregs of sin like I was, and recognize just how illuminating this great message is. That's what the power of God's Word has. It has the power to illuminate our pathway of life. God's Word has the power to save our souls. You thought the first one was important. Look at that second one. It has the power to save your soul. That comes from the lips of supposedly the brother of Jesus, James. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, now I'm not reading the King James with that flowery language. The New King James says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." The implanted Word of God has the power to save your soul. That's why Paul said, "I'm ready to preach the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of it." Because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I think about the Son of God in the words that He said. Yeah, I'm going to be talking some of those red letters. In Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 24, talking to those that were following Him, He said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" We're going to lose our soul because we don't become followers of Jesus. Because we're lost. Remember a few moments ago I read that Jesus came to seek and save the lost? We're lost in our sins. And as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, what is the fate of that? The fate of that is finding ourselves being tormented in flame. The fate of that is having an anguish to where we're crying out for mercy. The fate of that is being in a place where we don't want any of our family, our relatives, our friends to be. lost in our sins. Jesus came to save us from that. We have to lose our life in Him, and we can find salvation for our eternal soul. And very closely connected to this point, the Word of God not only has power to save our souls, it purifies our souls. Here's a little bit more of a detail of why it saves our soul, listening from the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 22, I want to read verse 23 with it also, if you don't mind. But Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives. That doesn't surprise us now, does it? We've already talked about that. It lives and abides forever. It did the same thing for these people in the first century that it will do for us in the 21st century. In the month of December, as we're heading to 2025, the Word of God lives, it abides forever, it's incorruptible, and it has the power to purify our soul. As I said in the last point, that's what we're lost, because there's sin on our soul. The sin, the disobedience of God, the rebellion against our Creator. Think about that for a moment. He created us. Who are we to rebel against Him? How foolish is that? And yet, sadly, men and women do it all the time. And our Creator says, I'm not going to tolerate that. But He's given us the opportunity through His God-breathed message to save us and purify us if we will but obey the truth. You're saying, Ken, can you be a little bit more specific about this? I'm kind of interested. How do I get this purification of my soul from the sin that's on it? Well, the same fellow that wrote this letter here is the fellow that's preaching in Acts, the second chapter. And he's not just preaching to any group of sinners. He's preaching to maybe the worst sinners the earth has ever seen. Worse than you. The very ones that shouted that day, as Kyle had read for us a moment ago, crucify Him, crucify Him. Let His blood be on us and on our children. Those individuals Peter is personally talking to and tells them in Acts 2 and verse 36 that the one that you crucified has been made both Lord and Christ. That got to them right here. It clutched their heart, so to speak. Cut them to the heart, and they ask Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? We're dirty, terrible, vile, murderous sinners. What should we do? Peter said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. Why? Why should I repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? He tells us right there why we should do it. For the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins, for the cleansing of sin off of our soul, for the taking away of our dirty, sinful dross, so that we can have pure souls, so we can be purified. The Word of God has the power to purify us if we will but obey the truth. Peter was telling them the truth. This is what you do. This is what God has instructed for you to do. And that's why we need to be looking at Acts 2:38 like it's all red letters. It's all red letters. It's all the breath of Jesus. Here's what you do. Repent and be baptized by my authority, and I'll cleanse you of your sins. That's very powerful indeed. That's what I did at 8:35 p.m. July the 11th, 1982. Remember it like it was just yesterday. Maybe you have the same type of memory when you obeyed the truth to purify your and cleanse your soul. And you know, the Word of God's not done. As a matter of fact, it's just beginning. The power of this message, not only does it cleanse you of your sinful dross, but it helps you start walking worthy of the calling that we have in the kingdom of God and of the glory of our Lord, because it is a weapon that God says, take it out and now fight. We have been born again to fight. We've been born again to stand for the truth. Sometimes we sing the song, "Onward, Christian soldiers." That's exactly what we are. We are marching off to a spiritual war. And we need to fight because the devil's not going to give up on us. The devil's going to come after us. Read the book of Job if you want to read about that. God saying, here's a blameless individual, a wonderful man. Satan said, let me have him for a few minutes. That's exactly how Satan feels about us Christians. He wants to have us for a few minutes. Paul, recognizing that truth in Ephesians chapter 6, talks to Christians about putting on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God so you can stand against the schemes, the wiles of the devil. Talking about who our enemy is, about these principalities and powers against the darkness of this age. Take on the whole armor of God so that you can stand in the evil day. And he begins to describe the armor of God as you continue to read in verse 13. If you drop down to verse 17, notice he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have there in verse 16 that we take the shield of faith, that our faith will stand when people come and argue, when people persecute us, when people make fun of us, revile us, mock us, even threaten us, intimidate us. We have that faith that says, I believe. And not only that, but I got a sword in my hand, and I'm going to fight you with it. You're trying to tell me that baptism is not for the remission of sins? Wait a minute. I've got the sword in my hand, buddy. Let's open this thing up and let's read it together. How come I'm coming together every first day of the week? Because the sword of the Spirit shows me that Christians in the first century came together each first day of the week and they broke bread or took the Lord's Supper. And so when people are making fun of us for our beliefs, we have a weapon we can fight them with offensively. And we've got a weapon that we can convert the world with. Not only is it one that defends our own faith, but it also encourages and helps us to reach out to others and bring them into our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All those four things are wonderful. I'm so appreciative that they're there. But maybe nothing moves me when I think about the effective moving of God's Word than this point here. It is the point that we talked a little bit about again this morning in our Bible class. It's the point that John has been given a privilege to see the vision and write the vision down. For at the very end of the reign of our Lord and Savior, He has promised He is coming again. And we get a bird's eye view of that in this Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 11. When John is able to see the great white throne, Him who sat on it, from whom the face, the earth, and the heaven fled away, and there's found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things that are written in the Biblios. We're going to be judged by the things that are written in the Word of God. And every one of us are going to stand before Him and have to give account for the way that we've lived in this life, for the things that we've said and the things that we've done. All of us are going to be judged according to the Bible. We need to recognize that Jesus isn't messing around with us. And as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, even religious leaders were going to be held account for not doing what they should have been doing, that they were going to pay the price of that with their eternity. Jesus is going to judge us for how we have lived the teachings of the Bible. It's not by the teachings of the Quran. It's not by the teachings of the Book of Mormon. It's not by the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church catechisms and theology or the Southern Baptist Convention. It is by the Holy Bible of God. That's what's going to judge our souls. Are you ready for that day to come? I think I would fail in the lesson if I didn't conclude this morning with this great passage. I've already got you in the book of Revelation. And I probably have you on the page you need to be. But I want you to see the Word of God. Look with me there in verse 11 of the 19th chapter. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress, the fierceness, and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's my Jesus. That's your Jesus too, brothers and sisters. He is the Almighty Creator, the Word of God. With the blast of his nostrils, we could cease to exist. It's not a nuclear bomb we should fear. As the psalmist, or as the proverb writer told us, the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. We fear him, and yet we love him. We revere him, and we worship him. And we want you to join us in that effort. We love the Word of God. We hope and pray that you do as well. If you've looked at this lesson and recognize you're not prepared for that day that's up there on the screen from Revelation, if you're not ready to meet your Creator for the judgment of your soul, oh, you've got a chance today. You can make it all right. The Lord's arms are open, just like it was that day. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What can I do today? Repent. Be baptized by the authority of Jesus. Let Him purify your soul. And you could walk away from this place today safe in the arms of Jesus. If there's someone like to answer the gospel call, if there is, please come to the front as Chris now leads us together in this song.